today's message, we will address the important topic of personal practical holiness. The Word of God is clear that without holiness, no one will see the Lord, so the way we live matters. As believers, the Apostle Paul instructs us to put off certain sinful practices that were ours before salvation and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being challenged to live in light of who God has already made us. Please join us today as Pastor Marvin Knight instructs us from the Word on how to turn your spiritual life around.
I trust that you have a Bible, so take your Bibles if you will and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I was sharing with the elders earlier that Martin Lloyd-Jones once compared sermon preparations to riding on horses. And some horses you get on and it's just a smooth ride, you know. They just kind of take off. And some sermon preparation is like that. You know, you jump into the text and it's just the outline flows together. It just kind of lines up real smoothly. But some horses that you get on, they kind of buck you all over the place and they're just shaking you, you know. And I feel like this week the Lord has given me one of those texts that is not a text that's smooth, but it's a text that's meant to shake you up a little bit. And God has, I trust that He will do that with us today with His Word. Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 5. I'm going to read the down through verse 17. However, our attention will be focused on verses 5 through 11. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. We have some Bibles in the back that we can get in your hands so you can follow along. Everyone got it? Amen. Oh me, something. Okay, all right. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. All right, let your eyes drop to the text. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Oh Father, as we come in this hour, we admit and recognize that progress in our own walk with you will not happen unless we see our sin in light of your holiness. Unless we see ourselves in light of who you are. So we would ask for the ministry of the Word of God to do its work in our minds and in our hearts. Lead us in the holy way. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. This section is what is called by Dr. A.T. Pearson, the New Testament scholar, the turning point in the epistle. Now today my prayer to God is that He, by His mercy, and He, by His grace, would make this a turning point. A turning point in our walk with Him. Many of you who are listening to me right now, you've been backslidden for a long time. Deep inside, you don't feel like you've gone off the deep end. You still come to church. You still read your Bible every now and then. But the truth of the matter is that your hunger, your thirst, your desire, your love for Christ is decaying. You know it. God knows it. And today, I believe the Lord wants to bring you to a turning point. Others of you who listen to me, you have plateaued. You're not going backwards, but you're not making much progress either. You're at that place in your life where you know that there's more, but you're not quite sure on how to get there. Perhaps today is a turning point for you. And then I'm speaking to some others today. Some who are self-deceived. The truth of the matter is that you're asleep. You're asleep spiritually. And my prayer has been this week that God would wake you up. That God would shake you up. That God would cause you to think about your life in light of His holiness. Perhaps you're thinking that holiness of life consists merely of staying out of trouble and coming to church and keeping up with appearances. But we shall see from this text that holiness is nothing more than what the men of old called the visible side of salvation. Spurgeon is said to have remarked concerning this chapter that it starts in heaven, but it ends in the kitchen. The subject that is set before us in this text is the way of practical holiness. This issue of holiness is a very important issue to everyone listening to me right now. It's very important. It's important for this reason. Without real, authentic, biblical, practical holiness in your life, without a pattern of it in your life, you will not go to heaven. According to the Word of God, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is a very important matter to us. Now, I'd like you to keep this in mind. Christian holiness differs from worldly ethics in this way. The worldly ethics or the pagan ideal of holiness says, become what you ought to be. Become what you ought to be. However, Christianity says, become what you already are. That's the difference, and it's a very important difference. In other words, Christianity says that you already have an acceptance before God. You already have had, you have a position before Him. Now make it your practice. You already are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now act like it. Now act like it. The first two chapters of the book of Colossians are doctrinal in nature, but the second two are practical. In looking at this section, it's very easy for us to get overwhelmed. When we come to this text, we read all of these things and we think, how in the world am I going to do that? I mean, there's a lot of stuff here, but Paul helps us. Paul helps us by setting before us a simple picture. And if you can understand the picture, you can get the point. It is the picture of a person changing clothes. That's the picture. Notice verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self. Verse 10. And have then put on the new self. Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, notice, put on a heart of compassion. Verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love. Do you see the picture? The picture is simple. It's a picture that says that we are to take off some things and we're to put on some things. That's the picture. We're to put aside, we're to put to death things of the old life, things that are characterized by the old nature, or to put it this way, things that were acceptable to us when we were lost. The Christian is to put on now some things that are consistent with his new life in Christ. It's a simple picture. It's kind of like the picture of walking with the Lord. I love the image of walking with the Lord. It simply consists of two steps, putting one in front of the other, and that's how we walk, and that's how we make progress. The same ideal is here. Put off the old man, put on the new. Put off the old, put on the new. That's how we are to walk through life. That's how Scripture teaches us about a life of practical holiness. Now today we're going to only look at the first step, the things that we need to put off. Next week we'll come, Lord willing, and consider the second step, things that we need to put on. The things that we need to put off or lay aside or put to death is found in verses 5 through 11. The things that we need to put on are given to us in verses 12 through 17. Let's consider, first of all, the things that we are to put off, the putting off of the old. Now, as we consider this first step, there are two things that need to be understood if we're going to understand these steps properly, if we're going to see the spiritual effect that comes upon our lives. And the first thing that I would call to your attention is that the sequence is important. The sequence is important. In Paul's first exhortation, he tells us to put off something. It's a simple analogy. If we're going to put on something, of course, we must first of all take off what we have on. It's a simple picture. If a mother tells her grubby little boy, go upstairs or go in the back and put some clean clothes on, he knows that he needs to first of all take off his dirty clothes before he puts on the clean clothes, right? Now, what if the kid comes back and the kid has on the dirty clothes and they've simply put on clean clothes over the dirty clothes? Now, you're going to think something's wrong with the kid, right? You're going to think, wait a minute, now this kid has gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs or something. You know, you're going to say something's wrong here. But the kid understands that if I'm going to put on clean clothes, I must take off the dirty ones. This is what the scripture recognizes about us. We've all formed habits. Habits that are wrong, sometimes without even realizing they're wrong. We've allowed ourselves to take on attitudes and take on actions that are destructive, and it's been making a mess of our lives. It hinders our progress spiritually, and it causes us not to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to. Once we come to Christ, once we come to have new life in Jesus, we are to put off the old so we can put on the new. The first thing we need to recognize is that the sequence is important. You cannot put on the new and still have on the old. You can't say, I want to become kind, but you're still harboring unforgiveness. You can't say, I want to grow in love, and yet you're doing despiteful things. You can't say, I want to understand truth better, and you're lying all the time. You can't say, I want to be a person of integrity, and yet you're walking around playing the faces. You see, Paul says, wait a minute, you take that off first, and then you put this on. And we're going to see how to do that in just a moment. So the sequence is very important. Number two, the power is from the Lord himself. The power is from Christ himself. It will be very easy for us to come to this text and to say, okay, now it's all on me. You know, we've studied the supremacy of Christ. We've studied that Christ has done all of this work. But now this is what I'm to do. Not so quick. Yes, we have been taught that Jesus has done it all. He has come to this earth. He has died on a cross. He has rose from the grave on our behalf. He has given salvation free as a gift of his love. But Christianity is not a religion or a relationship that says now you grow on your own. No, Christianity says no, you recognize that we are weak in and of ourselves. We are incapable of doing what the Lord would have us to do. But by his grace, we can be transformed into what he wants us to be as we look to him. And so, let's begin. The Apostle Paul starts by telling us of the things that we must put off. And there are two kinds of sins that he mentions in the list. The list involves sexual sins and social sins. Let's look at what he says now, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. Verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Now here's the plainest language. Paul tells us what we must put off. He says, first of all, verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body. It can be translated, put to death. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The phrase, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, literally means to mortify. To mortify. Now, the believer is never told to crucify himself, but he is told to mortify his flesh. This is an important distinction to recognize. A man cannot crucify himself. That must happen to him. And the Bible tells us that we have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave up himself for me. When we were saved, the old, willful, rebellious self was crucified with Christ. We died to the old way of life. Christ did it we were crucified with him. But we are told not to crucify self. That was done by Christ. Now we're told to mortify the flesh. Now, what does it mean to mortify? It means to put to death. It means to remove its life source. It means to remove its energy, to take away its power supply. Now, although the old man is gone, or old self is gone, what remains is the flesh, right? Our fallen nature. And our fallen nature still desires to control us. It's not us, but it's the flesh. Now, some people say, well, you know, you have two natures. You have the old self and the new self. No, the Bible teaches that the new man is Christ in you. And then there's the flesh. There's the flesh. And the Bible tells us that we are to put to death, to remove the power supply, if you will, to remove its life source. We are to put to death the flesh. Now, how do we do that? Well, we don't kill ourselves. We don't hurt ourselves physically. We don't do that. Centuries ago in England, if a pickpocket was convicted, they would cut off his right hand. A guy was caught for stealing, they would cut off his right hand. If he was convicted a second time for stealing, they would cut off his left hand. And this happened to one man. And he was brought before the courts on a third occasion, guilty of picking pockets with his teeth. Listen, cutting off limbs doesn't remove sin from the heart. You see, so we're not talking about doing something to our flesh. If we're going to have a change, that change must happen in our heart. But once the change happens in our heart, how do we deal with this nature that is still fallen? How do we deal with it? Because it still desires to do wrong. Can I get a witness here? How do we deal with it? How do we mortify the flesh? Well, I want to give you three verses that make it plain and clear from God's word on how we mortify the flesh. The first is found in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. How do we overcome the flesh? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, the word of God is plain, is it not? Look at it. This is what it says. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out or gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. So this describes the guerrilla warfare of the Christian. There's a battle going on with us all the time, is it not? And the way we deal with the flesh, according to verse 16, is what? To be filled with the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. To live under the controlling influence of the Spirit. How do we do that? Well, when we follow the Spirit's word. Whenever you obey the word of God, you are being then filled by the Spirit of God at that very moment. It's not some feeling that you get. Some people say being filled with the Spirit is being filled where you start raising your hands and praising God and all of that. No, being filled with the Spirit is when you allow the Spirit's word to control your life. So when the flesh says hate and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to forgive that person because God's word says it. At that very moment, you're being filled with God's Spirit. You're being controlled by the influences of God's Spirit. That's how we overcome the flesh. And we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to live under the controlling influence of God's word all the time. We're to let the word of God control our actions, not our own impulses. Can I get a witness here? Well, let me give you another verse. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 tells us how to mortify the flesh. Galatians chapter 6, let's begin in verse 7. Do not be deceived. Whenever you see that phrase in the Bible, it tells us that this is something you can be deceived about. So be careful. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap what? Reap eternal life. The question is this. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? And what does it mean to sow to the flesh? To sow to the flesh means when you ignore God, when you ignore His warnings, when you ignore His truth, you mock God. And the Bible says God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. You sow to the Spirit when you listen to God, when you give heed to His word. And when you listen to God and you give heed to His word, then the Bible says you will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But if you ignore God, if you don't listen to His truth, if you don't respond to His word, then you must understand God will not be mocked. By sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. So how do we overcome the flesh? By refusing to mock God. By refusing to ignore God, by listening to Him, by loving Him. That's how we overcome the flesh, by listening to God and refusing to mock Him, because He will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. When God speaks to us in a service like this, we must be diligent to try to take heed to what He is saying. And if you don't, you must understand you're going to reap the consequences of that. You're not going to get away with it because He won't be mocked. That's how we overcome the flesh. Let me give you one last one. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. In Romans chapter 13, we're given another way that we overcome the flesh, or we mortify the flesh. Romans chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 13. Paul says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But then notice the language he uses now in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. How do we overcome the flesh? How do we mortify the flesh? First of all, he tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put on clothing thoughtfully, don't you? You don't just grab a shirt and start sticking your legs into it. You grab the shirt and you hold it up and you say, okay, which is the right side? And then you thoughtfully put this arm in and then you put this in and you do it with some care. This is what Paul is telling us here. He is saying thoughtfully, like a soldier putting on his armor very carefully, like a person putting on a shirt very lovingly, very purposefully. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he says, and make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't even think about how to satisfy the flesh. When that thought comes in your mind trying to figure out a way to sin, stop it. Don't even consider it. Bring that thought captive and get it out of your mind. See, this is where many of us fail. We let a thought come into our mind through the eye gate, through the ear gate, and we then let it just roll around in our heads. And then all of a sudden, that thought turns into a desire. And then that desire like catches fire. Then all of a sudden, it looks for a way to act on it. Because we didn't stop it early and stop thinking about it. So we have to learn now to make no provision for the flesh. Don't even think about how to carry it out. When it comes to your mind, stop it. Bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. And that's how you mortify the flesh. Now you all know this to be true in your practical life, don't you? I'm telling you, our nature is so corrupt that it will begin to reason with you and rationalize. Well, maybe you can do it this way. And maybe you can do it that way. And you know, God's not going to be so upset with you. And He'll forgive you. You're covered by the blood. You know, the flesh will even preach to you. You know, you're forgiven. So you can do it just this time. You're not planning on doing it later on. You know, just this once. It's not going to hurt anybody. And see, just that conversation, you've entertained a thought way too long. You should have stopped it way long time ago. You knew exactly it was wrong. Soon as it came there, you should have said, nope, I can't even go down that road. I got to bring that thought captive. I can't go that way. I can't make any provision for it. This is what Paul begins, or how he begins in this text. Back to Colossians 3. This is how he begins. He begins by saying, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Mortify the flesh. How do we do it? By walking in the Spirit. How do we do it? By refusing to mock God, by listening to Him. How do we do it? By reminding ourselves that Jesus is Lord of our lives. We remind ourselves that we've been purchased by Christ. We belong to Him. We make no provision for the flesh. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. Now, here are the five sexual sins that we are to put off. He begins with the word immorality. Immorality. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. It's the word fornication in some versions. It's a general term. It speaks of sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Sex was designed by God to bring pleasure and partnership and intimacy and safety within the context of a committed marital relationship. But when sex is engaged in outside of marriage or with someone who is not your marriage partner, it is destructive. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, the reason that it is so destructive is because not only is it a sin against God, but it's a sin against your own body. For the Bible tells us that our body was not created for immorality, but our body was created for the Lord. It was created to be an instrument of God's holiness. But when we take that, when we take our bodies and use it that way, then it is destructive. Let's look at the Word of God together. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. It's a temporary appetite. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. God created our bodies that he might indwell us and then reflect his life and his love through us. Let's skip down to verse 18. The Bible says to flee immorality. Verse 18. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body, which means that it affects his body, which he has to keep with him the rest of his life. It doesn't just go away. He has to still live with his body as long as he's on the earth. So when we sin sexually, we do something to ourselves that will last with us. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Immorality is not only a sin against the Lord, not only is it a sin against your body, but immorality can master your life. It can enslave you. Now, there are two lies that sexual sin tells us. And I want you to write these down somewhere. Sexual sin tells us, and they're both lies. It tells us, number one, that sin is not pleasurable. And that is a lie. Sin does feel pleasurable sometimes, but the pleasure is only temporary. The pleasure is only temporary, and it never satisfies. Can I get a witness here? It never satisfies. It never does. The second lie that sexual sin tells is this. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, it's okay. That's a lie. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. In other words, sin always pays the same wage. And that wage is death. The consequences may not be immediate. Sometimes the consequences are delayed, but they will always come. Always. Now, this is what is to be put off by Christians. Back to Colossians 3. This is what is to be put off by Christians. Listen, the Word of God is clear about this, people. We cannot debate about these issues. Immorality does not belong in the Christian's life. Put off sexual immorality. The second term is the term impurity. Immorality, impurity. It's the word uncleanness. It refers to lustful impurity that's really connected with loose living. This word here involves all kinds of perverted forms of sex. Homosexuality, child abuse, various strange and kinky practices. They would all be covered under this word, impurity. The third word is the word passion or lust. Lust. Now, this refers to erotic passions, which are aroused, especially in men, by visual things. Now, pornography then would clearly fall under this classification. It refers to inordinate affections or a state of mind that excites sexual impurity. Now listen, the person who cultivates this type of appetite will always find the opportunity to satisfy its lust. What we desire, we actually do. If I create an appetite in my kids for candy, then I must labor to satisfy that appetite, or I have to help them to change the appetite. Appetites always leads to actions. And this is telling us to watch that unhealthy appetite of lust, to put it away. Anything that is sexually arousing, literature, movies, whatever, is to be denied. It belongs to the old life. It is beyond the boundaries of God's law. It can become a very destructive thing. Those things that are, yes, on the screen or in print can cause impurity to develop in our lives. We are to put it away. The fourth word is the word evil desire. Evil desire. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. It's really closely associated with the term lust, but it speaks of mental uncleanness. This is actually what Jesus had in mind when he said that if a man looks after a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he has already committed adultery. Evil desire. He mentally plays over the picture of having some union with her. That's evil desire. But then here's the last word in this sexual sin category, greed. Greed. This is the word covetousness. It's the sin of always wanting more. Always wanting more. More things, more pleasures, more treasures, more opportunities, more freedoms. Watch out for that American idea that says, you know what, we need to have more freedoms, more freedoms, more freedoms. Watch out for that. It can play into the fleshly urges that a man has when all he desires is to have what he wants, and he thinks he has a right to it. Watch out for it. A covetous person is a person who's never satisfied with what he has, and usually is pretty envious of what other people have. This word greed or covetousness appears in Scripture without being linked to the word idolatry. But in this text, it is linked to idolatry, which tells us, actually, I think, that it is greed to possess another person's body. It's kind of what the world calls falling in love or having an affair, where you allow a person to become so dominant in your thinking that that person actually begins to take the place of God. You hear this kind of language in some of the love songs of our time. You hear people singing, "Oh, help me make it through the night," and "You're all I need, and I can't live without you," and all of that stuff. What it's actually saying in essence is that you're like God to me. And it's putting a person in the place where only God should be. And that becomes idolatry. Idolatry. Because a person can never satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Only God can. Only God can. No human being can fulfill the yearnings of your heart. And yet this idolatry puts things in the place of God. Puts things in the place of God. This is a common thing today. Now, verse 6 tells us something that we need to give heed to, and we can't go much further than this for the sake of time. Verse 6 tells us this: "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, you hear that phrase, the wrath of God. What do you think about? Do you think about some kind of a divine tempered tantrum? No, that's not God. That's not God. God doesn't have tempered tantrums. He doesn't get so angry to where he vindictively strikes you down. He doesn't kind of throw lightning bolts out of heaven to strike you down. That's not the wrath of God. Some people imagine it like that, but that's not God's wrath. The scripture describes the wrath of God as simply his judicial reaction to evil. It's the way a holy God reacts to a person who turns their back on moral absolutes and tries to ignore his laws. The first chapter of the book of Romans gives us a vivid picture of what this is like. When a person ignores God's laws, what does he do? Well, one of the things God does is he removes restraints. He removes restraints so that you give yourself more to those things. He allows evil to produce itself more, and what it ends up creating is a death-like existence in the midst of life. And that's God's way of judging. One of the ways that he shows his wrath, just by lifting his hand. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, right? All of a sudden we look around our lives, we look at our own lives, we see a flood of evil practices coming into our world. What's happened? God has lifted his hand. He's allowed certain things to flood the scene. Laws are flouted. Morality is pushed aside. Evil is praised. It's defended on every side. We get to a stage in our society where almost anything goes. Almost anything goes. And we can see very easily that that's exactly where we are today. This is how the Roman Empire fell, when moral absolutes were just ignored, and then God removed his hand and let the society destroy itself. That's the wrath of God. Listen, you may not think that God is in control, but I want to assure you that God has not lost his power. God is more than able to react to sin. He's more than able to react to evil, and he does react. He allows it to have its way. And man can do nothing about it. So he tells us, it is because of these sinful acts, these moral absolutes that are ignored, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. People whose lifestyle is consistently disobedient, they're really unbelievers. But Paul turns the table and he says, verse 7, in them you also once walked. You're not like that anymore. You've been changed. When you were living in them, you don't practice those things anymore. Now listen, Christians fall into sin, but they don't practice it. They don't enjoy it. And when Christians do fall into sin, they are no longer reflecting their true identity. Now, I have much to say about this, but I want to conclude with this point. There are many times that we have a wrong ideal in our mind about what it means to be a hypocrite. We fall into some sin. And then Sunday comes and it's time to go to church. And we say, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to praise God and act like a hypocrite. Well, listen, dear friend, if you are a Christian, you are not a hypocrite when you praise God. You are a hypocrite when you are committing the sin. See, that wasn't you. Yeah, it was your flesh, but that wasn't the real you. The real you were created to praise God, to acknowledge God, to obey God, to live for God. That's the real you. But the hypocrisy was when you were committing the sin. So don't stop doing the right thing when you fall into sin. Repent of the sin and keep on doing and being what God created you to be. Don't think it's hypocritical to now try to get into the Word of God and study the Word of God and follow the Word of God. No, that's the real you. That's the real you. Paul is telling us that we have the power to stop. We have a new resource. We have a new life. We have a strong Savior. And this is why we must stop these old things. Christianity doesn't say, do this and live. Christianity says, because you live, now do this. And oh, if we can get that right. We want to stop because of who we are. Not so that we could become a Christian, but because we are Christians in our hearts. That's why we want to stop. That's why we want to honor God. That's why we want to put aside those things. Now, if you didn't get hit in the first list, just wait until next week. Because you're going to get hit in the next list. But oh my God, deal with our hearts. I fear, dear church, I fear that these things are not registering to some of us as they ought to. But I trust that they will to those who have been purchased by Christ. If there's immorality in your life in some way, today is the day to repent. If there's impurity in your life in some degree, today is the day to repent. Not tomorrow. If today there's passion and evil desire and greed in your life, if you have pornography in your home, in your possession, today is the day to get rid of it. If there's some relationship that you've entertained in your mind, today is the day to let it go, to turn your back on it. If you are covetous of someone else's marriage, of someone else's life, of someone else's things, today is the day to be content with what God has given you. Today is the day to put it off because you've been made a new creature in Jesus. Because today is the day that you acknowledge that because I live, I shall do these things. Let's pray together. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try our anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us. And then lead us in the everlasting way. We pray in this hour, O God, that you would help us to mortify the flesh. O Lord, this carnality that exists among us robs us of our joy, makes us miserable, dampens the light and the vitality of your people. Help us, Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the kingdom, worthy of the very God who saved us by his grace. Lord, we cannot control other people's lives. We simply seek to do what you would have us to do. Help us individually and collectively to walk in the light. Help us to take every thought captive. Help us not to refuse your lordship in our lives, but to surrender to it. And we thank you even now that your grace is sufficient to lead us in all of these things. Lord, for where we have failed you in any of these ways, we ask that you would cleanse us. Cleanse us. And strengthen us to do your will. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.